I want to talk about some of the challenges that we face in the knowledge that God is good. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series kind of looking at what it means to be kingdom people. And I'm kicking it off with this week. And I really feel that because we've been on a bit of a journey, we've kind of been looking at what it means to be God's people, you know, that we are chosen, that we were created in God, that he has chosen us, he's made us his children, and we've been looking at kind of our identity in God. And it's kind of like the same as Paul does in the letter to the Ephesians. The letter to Ephesians is just this extraordinary letter which doesn't seem to be written to deal with an issue. Most of the other books or the letters that Paul writes seem to be written into a situation where he's wanting to bring some correction, he's wanting to bring some kind of readjustment, but the letter to the Ephesians seems to be just this, you know, there's later correction through Timothy to the Ephesians, but in that letter of Ephesians, he seems to be just baring his heart. He said, this is what I want for you. This is who you are. And the first three chapters of Ephesians, he kind of pours out his heart of who they are. This is who you are. And then the second half, chapters 4 to 6, is like, this is what it looks like to be God's people. But I'm still in the first three chapters. I'm still want to be talking about who we are. And as we go through these next things, we're moving from looking at who we are individually to who we are together. You see, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and a lot of, you know, what doesn't come across to us in English, but is there in the Greek, is that a lot of what he says when he speaks of you is a plurality. He's not speaking to you individually, particularly as he goes on through the book. He's talking to them as a church. He's saying, you know, you, and when he says you, he's talking to them as a people, that there's an identity together and we belong together. And I want us to look at what it means to be kingdom people. In my head I was going to talk about being apostolic, because that is what being a kingdom person is, but I'm just going to avoid that word for the moment. Maybe we'll come to it another time, because it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But I want to ask first, what is the kingdom of God? What do we mean by the kingdom of God? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's our instruction, if you like, as the primary instruction is to seek first the kingdom of God. He says, when he teaches us to pray, he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, pray to your Father, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. That's where we start. That's kind of like the structure, if you like, in which the rest of the prayer comes out of. And so I want to ask first, what is the kingdom of God? And I want to suggest simply that it's the rule of God. And what it looks like to pray for the kingdom of God is to ask, if you like, for heaven, which is the place where God is ruling supreme, where there is no challenge to his rule. It's saying, heaven, come on earth. So to pray for the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God, is to seek that which is in heaven acted out, if you like, on earth. In heaven, in the place where God rules, where Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father, there is no sickness. We've just sung, I am healed. In heaven, there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no poverty, there is no depression, there is no mental illness, there's no abuse, there's no oppression, there's no sadness. Instead, it's a place of joy and peace and wholeness and plenty and love. It's a place where we know that we are loved, where we are safe. It's a place of honesty, of justice, of peace, and truth. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for an end to disease, an end to oppression, an end to brokenness, whatever it looks like. And we're calling for hope and life and wholeness. I want you to imagine a line, okay? Up this end here. Line right across the front here. At this end here is the world. Oh. So over here is the world as we know it, full of pain, full of abuse, full of suffering. And over this side is heaven, place of no suffering, of no pain, of no brokenness. One day we're going to be at that end. That's our destiny. That's where we're headed. But in the meantime, we work out what God has given us to do here on earth. One day we're destined to join God and his Son forever, without any obstruction, without any confusion, without any misunderstanding. One day we'll see God as he truly is. But at the moment, we're on earth. Now, if I stay at that end there, I can moan about the state of the world, but I'm not going to pray very much, because I'm not expecting much breakthrough, because that's where the world is. It's just kind of like there's nothing happening, you know, whatever will be. But equally, over there, there's not much disappointment either, because there's nothing to be disappointed with, because I know life sucks. If, however, I move down this line to somewhere else, somewhere in the middle, I'm going to have to take some steps of faith, because I'm engaging with heaven and I'm engaging with earth. I'm going to have to pray for some sick people. I'm going to have to reach out to the suffering in this world. I'm going to have to declare that there's a new kingdom that's moving in, believing the sick to be healed, the demonized delivered, and the lost found. I'm going to have to set myself up for disappointment, because this is a place of mystery. I'm not here. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm not in the place where everything I'm understanding and I'm seeing God as he is. I'm in this place of mystery here. It's a place of apparent failure, but it's also a place of great joy and breakthrough. It's a place of seeing things we've never dreamed that we'd see. Things that we didn't even think possible that God is wanting to do. It's a place for us to join with the favor of God. Our faith coming together with his favor. Mr. Johnson says our destination is heaven, but our assignment is to bring heaven to earth. The scripture speaks of a river flowing through from the throne, and it's there, I think, in Ezekiel. Somebody can correct me. I think it's Ezekiel, but it's kind of strengthened in Revelation, where you see flowing under the threshold of the throne room of God, this river. And the strange thing about this river is the further it gets into the world, the deeper it gets. And this river carries with it heaven. It talks about the leaves for the healings of the nations. It's bringing the balm of heaven to a thirsty desert that is this world. But I want to talk to you this morning about, I'm sure there's more than three, in fact I know there's more than three, but I want to talk to you about three boulders that get in that river and stop that river from flowing as it should. And our first is what I've already mentioned, disappointment. We will encounter disappointment. But brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to process disappointment. Process it in a way that's faith-sustaining and hopeful. Do you remember John the Baptist? Jesus confronted John's disappointments. John had been imprisoned by Herod. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one that we're waiting for, or is there another?" There's an implied criticism in what John is saying. Because John is saying, in the manifesto, you said, "I've come to set the prisoner free. I've come to release those who are in prison. And in case you hadn't noticed, I'm in prison. Am I waiting for another? Or is it you that I'm waiting for?" And Jesus gives John's disciples a message to take back. And he says, the gospel is being preached to the poor. The blind are gaining their sight. The deaf hear. Blessed are you who are not offended by me. Blessed are you who are not offended by me. John was on the edge of offence. Not a fence, offence. He was in danger of being offended because Jesus had said, "I've come to set the to open prison doors, to set the prisoner free." And John was saying, "Me?" And Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are not offended by me." You see, offence is what sneaks in when we are disappointed. But, you know, and it's so easy, isn't it? That shouldn't have happened. I did everything right. How dare I be treated like this? How dare this happen? How dare... I did everything I felt was right, and I felt God was calling me to this, and now, God, I have been let down. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are not offended at me." Offence cuts us off from hope. But ultimately, I'm just giving you a tip here. This is for free. Yeah, okay. So you can choose not to be offended. Offence is always a choice. You can say, "I'm feeling offended, but I'm choosing not to be offended because I know I'm in this middle place. I'm in this place of mystery. I'm in this place because I know that God is going to do something wonderful here. So I'm not going to be offended in this place because what I expected to happen didn't happen. Because it didn't work out the way I thought it would work out, I am not going to be offended. Because this brother or this sister said something to me and it upset me, I'm choosing not to be offended because I do not want that to cut me off from the hope that is in this place where I am standing." We choose either to seek a way forward, to give hope oxygen, or we can choose to be offended and we suffocate hope. And that leads me to the second boulder. And I feel this is a massive problem in this country, and actually it's a growing problem, particularly with younger generations. And there he is, Mr. Cynicism. You see, offence can lead to hopelessness. And that's a place for the second to sneak in, cynicism. As a Christian, I know that I need to reject hopelessness and cynicism. I'm not going to let the devil have this one. I will keep embracing hope in this place of mystery. There will be unmet expectations. There will be disappointments. But we don't dance let this lead us to becoming cynical. It's one of the biggest blocks that we can face to the move of God. Cynicism masquerades as wisdom. And you've all seen it on the telly. The comedians who look so wise in their cynical tearing apart of what others do. It is, of course, important that we don't believe everything. Doubt, I want to put to you, is a God-given faculty. Yeah, that actually we can't believe everything we hear. But actually cynicism has set itself up as judge and jury, and it delights in the failure of simple faith. And if we're going to be in this middle place, we can't let cynicism take away what God is doing. The message of Jesus is about a Father's plan to bring healing and restoration to all creation. And in particular, relationship between God and man. And the way Jesus did that, the way he showed that, was to go around healing the sick, casting out demons, and teaching about a kingdom that was arriving with him. A kingdom that shines in the darkness, its seeds bursting into life. It's of the lost being found. Jesus's bringing of a kingdom wasn't kind of some nirvana of mystics, a kind of a detachment and glorious isolation. It was a confrontation head on with this world, with the pain, with the evil that's resident in this world. There's a guy, older Catholic guy from last century, G.K. Chesterton. He said, Christianity, he said, is often rejected, not because it has been tried and found wanting, but because it's difficult and has been left untried. You see, it's difficult. It's difficult because cynicism wants to cut away. One source of cynicism is probably suspicion. And suspicion comes from, kind of getting your fingers burnt, if you like, by someone or something. We live in an age of suspicion. And in part, that's due to abuse of power. It's due to dishonest dealings that we see in the world around us. And we become suspicious. We become suspicious of motives, of what people are about. And the media, of course, the most suspicious of all, and perhaps it's their job, I don't know, but they have actually become really, really cynical. and they want to confront us with any dishonesty, and if they can't find it, they'll create it, they'll make up stories of it. The result is that we're relentlessly confronted with a corrupt or inept world. But I want to tell you, that's not what God sees in this world. Yes, there is evil in this world. But God is saying, no, there's something better in this world, and I'm bringing my kingdom in. I confess at times of joining in with the cynics, but I know I can't afford to allow that to take root in me. It's not saying I don't doubt things. Of course I do. We have to. But neither can I agree with a world that's in its sort of self-sufficient pride of who it is, that it can do it alone, the I told you so failure of others. God is about a great work, bringing hope, purpose and renewal to this tired world. I actually wonder sometimes if our battle as Christians in this world is no longer to convince the world that it's corrupt. The media is doing that job well enough. Actually, the harder thing is to bring the truth that everyone was made in the image of God. The glorious image of God is in every person, buried maybe underneath stuff, but it's there. And our message is that Jesus paid the price, that what is corrupt, what is damaged, can be taken and stripped back, and restoration brought to all that God has beautifully and wonderfully made in this world. And as Christians, we have like a double foundation. Not only are we made gloriously in his image, but we've been rescued in Christ. Our value, if you like, is fixed in God. We are loved by him. We're counted precious by him, as Joel eloquently brought to us last week. Ultimately, I believe the antidote for disappointment and cynicism is actually hope through grace. God wants to release grace into our lives. Who knows this verse? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. A lot of people know that first bit, but then stop there. But that's not where it stops. Because the desire fulfilled is a tree of life. We all at times have felt the pain of hope deferred. Sometimes things seem lost or are lost utterly. Losing a friend or a family member to disease or addiction. Or it's our own personal breakthrough that we're still waiting for. We're saying, come on, I've been in this place forever and I'm still waiting. But it's all part of the reality of living in this place. This place that's not there and it's not yet there. The middle place. The place where God is releasing desires in our hearts. He's releasing desires for change. He's releasing his kingdom. He's releasing power to see lives transformed, to see communities transformed. And these desires, the writer of Proverbs says, become a tree of life. They're a place where there's healing, where there's peace, where there's kind of a place to, you know, there's that beautiful picture in Isaiah of an oak tree and even the birds having a place to rest in its branches. You see, it's not just for you and me, it's for others as well. That we become, what starts as a desire in our heart becomes a tree of life, and it touches others. It blesses others. Which brings me to my third and final rock. There he is. The fear of failure. Obstacles of disappointment and cynicism are there, but I want to name this boulder as well that stands in the way of the stream of God. Remember the guy with one talent? Or have we all forgotten him? Fear of failure gripped him. He was paralyzed into doing nothing. And that fear of failure became a self-fulfilling prophecy for him. And he lost what he'd been given. And there's times when I definitely know that I've been guilty of this one. Standing in this place means that you and I have to find courage. Even sometimes when it doesn't make sense. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, hearing of a story of a revival, and I can't remember where it was, where in the world it was. But it started with this small group of Christians who were meeting to pray. And they determined that they were going to meet to pray every night. Such was their desperation for God to break in. And they would meet. And they would pray. And it would be hard work. And they would pray and they would pray and they would pray and they would pray for hours. And in the end they go home and nothing had happened. And this went on for quite a few nights. And the pastor, bless him, didn't really know what to do. And he was feeling frustrated. And he was feeling that there was a sense of fear of failure coming upon them. And he was saying to them, is God saying anything to any of you? And they're all saying, no, not nothing. And he kept on asking him, night after night that he'd ask, is God saying anything to you? And then there was this young lady, and she said, well, I just got this urge. And she says, I don't understand it, but I just got this urge. And he goes, well, what's that? And she said, I just want to go and hit the communion table. And he goes, oh, that's a bit weird. And they carry on and nothing happens. And they come back the next night and he's going, is God saying anything to any of you? And she's a bit reluctant now to put up her hand. But eventually she does because nobody else is saying. And he says, well, what is it? And he says, I've still got that urge to hit the communion table. It won't go away. And the blessed of the pastor goes, well, there's nothing else happening. So this young lady goes and she starts hitting this communion table like this. And just the presence of God fills that room. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. And from there, revival starts happening in that church, starts in that church, and then it spreads to the other churches in the town. But it started with something. It's a bit like, I'll tell you what it's a bit like. It's a bit like being an expert fisherman who's fished all night. And then a carpenter comes and says to you, you haven't got any fish. No, we fished all night. Well, go out into the deep and put your nets down. It's like, you are ridiculous. What do you know about fishing? You are a carpenter. But because it's you, we will do what you say. You see, sometimes things aren't what they seem. Sometimes something really insignificant, a word, an action, it's what opens up the kingdom of God to people's lives. It may be just something you said to someone at the checkout. We never know what God will use. But he is doing something. And the fear of failure is this thing that stands in the way of us looking ridiculous and saying, can I pray for you? Can I tell you about an experience that I've had? Can I tell you about what God did in my life? The things that seem so difficult to do. Standing in this place can be difficult because we've got to step out of this place. You see, we're on a journey. It started with God speaking to us about who we are as individuals, of his love for us, of his purpose for our lives, of the fact that he's got good things prepared for us to walk in, that we are his workmanship, his poem, something that he has delighted in making. But our journey is now moving to our identity together. And God wants to do something with us. This little family here in this town, connected with a God who is mighty. I offer no excuse or apology, but I'm going back to Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, like I do so many times. I'm still not over this prayer. I still haven't plumbed its depths. But he prays for the Ephesians, says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. You know what? A spirit of thanksgiving is the starting place. It's a powerful place to be, in a place of thanksgiving, to give thanks for God, even in confusion, even in a place where you're not sure what's going on. Here, Paul, a man imprisoned under Roman control, is praying thanks because he's got things to be thankful for. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's our Father, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what we've been preaching about over the last few weeks, that God would be revealed to us, that we may know him as Father, that we may know that we are in him, that he's good, that God is good. And that, so he's prays for this revelation, and it's my prayer that we would have this revelation, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know what is the hope to which he's called you. We are called into a place of hope from that place over there where there was no hope at all, and to heading towards that place over there where there is complete hope and understanding and truth. And in this place we are holding on to hope, and we're saying we are going that way. We are bringing heaven that way. We are taking what God is doing and we're bringing it to this earth. So our eyes, to know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. We have riches in this place. That's why I can't be over there. I have to be in this place. I can't stand to be over there. I have to be in a place of mystery. I have to be in a place where the riches of God, the unsearchable riches of God, are mine. And they're ours. The inheritance of the saints. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Here, these two, kinetic energy and the potential energy of God. You know, the kinetic energy, if you're not a physicist, the kinetic energy is just the power of it. It's the oomph. It's the hitting you in the face. We don't need that. that's the power of God, but also the potential energy is that it's like the height of it. It's got it kind of, it's unending. It's flowing from a place where it cannot end. It's there for us, and that's the place where we're standing here. The next bit of the thing says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He has put all things under his feet. That's Jesus. God has put all things under Jesus' feet, and he's given Jesus as head over all things to the church. That's us. Jesus is our head. Which is the body, the church, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul is writing to the Christians who live in a city where opposition to the gospel is linked with a powerful cult following. This is not an easy place to be. But Paul prays, firstly, they have a revelation of their identity, the hope to which they're called and their inheritance. And then he prays, however powerful the opposition may seem, for a revelation of the power of God towards them, which is far greater than any cult or anything the enemy could bring. In fact, it's greater than any other measure, he says. He says there's nothing else I can measure it against, because it's so much bigger than anything else. And then he speaks of Jesus, raised above all authority and dominion, with all things under his feet, and that they, the Ephesians, us, his church, are his body, the means by which he, the head, exercises that dominion. This isn't a political kingdom. It's the reality of heaven, the domain of Christ, his kingship being brought to effect on this earth. This is another slide somewhere. There he is. We are part of that church, his body. We stand in this middle place. We're his hands, his feet. It's where Jesus does his miracles. He changes the way we think. He said, the kingdom of God, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means change the way you think. Simply means that, change the way you think. The kingdom of God is at hand. We need to start thinking differently. He's bringing transformation to this earth. In part, I kind of feel there's something prophetic about this message. I feel God's calling us to stand in this middle place in a new way. To face disappointments with courage. To not be offended. He's calling us to, young people particularly, ruthlessly deal with cynicism. But every one of us, don't let it have a place in your life. He's offering us courage to face down our fear of failure and to step out in humble faith. That's what it is. It's humble faith. It's knowing in whom we believe. Faith is knowing who, it's not knowing what. Faith is about being in relationship. I also sense that he's ready to release a new level of breakthrough in answered prayer, in spiritual gifts, in healings, in miracles, and perhaps the greatest miracle of all, saving grace. I long to see people coming to faith in this town. I long for it. I'm hungry for that. That God would do something fresh, something new. And I believe that's what he's saying he is going to do in this place. We've had a number of interesting prophecies recently. And I'm actually challenging my fear of failure putting this before you. See, we've had prophetic words that we're not yet living in the good of. So even in the prophetic, I feel challenged to not be disappointed, to not become cynical, to deal with the fear of failure. But I feel God is speaking over us, something fresh coming, something wonderful coming. And so really I'm humbly asking you to stand in this place with me. To join me, if you're able, to ask Father God to guide us through this process, this challenge. And it is a challenge. It will mean that we have to change the way we think about some things. It will mean stepping into our discomfort zones. Maybe God will give you words to speak. And we can do it here. This is a safe place. This is a safe place. If God gives you a word for us, don't sit there thinking, oh, this is so difficult. This is safe. If you come and bring a word and it's kind of weird, I'm not going to knock you down. I'm going to say, well done for coming up and having a go. This is a safe place, but God's preparing us for out there. God wants to break us out of this place. This isn't on here, I need to finish. I'm going to pray. Father God, we pray your kingdom come. Father, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. May we, like Jesus, do the things that you are doing. Speak the words you are speaking. And may we learn to listen well to all that you're saying. To see more clearly all that you would show us. So that we can bring your light in this darkened world, to release your kingdom of love and of faith and of hope into your world that you have longed to see made whole. Father, please, just as for the Ephesians, would you release in us a mighty revelation of who you are, to know your power, to know the amazing calling for which you have shaped us and called us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. Thank you for... Yes.
God's told me.
Yeah.
Just, I've got to come and stand with you. Because you know what? Some people need to do things in their heart. But sometimes it's just an act of obedience. And I'll stop standing with you.
Brilliant. Would anyone else like to come and stand here just for a moment? Don't feel pressured into this.
It's in people's hearts. It's where their heart is, isn't it? And actually some people need to do it in the heart and not in an action. For me, it's an action.
Thank you.
That was lovely. That was really good.
Father God, we stand here and sit here. But we are together in this. And we ask that you use us, your people. You empower us, your people. to do all that you have calling us to.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.